taking opportunity to do that, and or will in the weeks ahead. And but he caught everybody by surprise Sunday when he walked up, started doing the missions. Kind of woke some people up. He's a jolly young man. All right, so he'll get your attention. All right, so but appreciate him. He's already, I cannot tell you how much of a blessing he's already been, and just has helped in so many different ways. Today we had a meeting and planned for the school year, and I gave him a schedule, and excited, right? Oh, yeah, good. All right, yeah, good. All right, so amen for that, too. So, praise the Lord for it. I'm excited what the Lord has, but I wanted you to be able to hear him preach tonight. So, Brother Peterson, you come and preach the Word of God for us.
All right, let me just get turned on here. 2, 3, 4. There we go. Good, Brother Abel. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. That's all right. I'll take it. It's Thursday night. Most of us work today. We're tired. I understand. Yeah, I've been here. You know, I think this tomorrow will be 3 weeks, just about. I've already had my first bout of camp. Already had a lot of firsts already. Already had my first sickness roll through, too, the last few days. Have not been the best. But the Lord gave me enough strength to present this message tonight. I had something else planned out, you know, something I was working on, doctrinal purity. I was going to love it. You know, I was going to lay it out, and I was really thinking about it. But honestly, about 48 hours ago, Lord changed that and said, "That's what you're thinking. Here's what I'm thinking." I said, "Okay, Lord." Tonight, the title of the message, if I were to give it one, would be broke, or be broken. Be broken. Please turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, one thing I have to get used to here is the standing for the reading of God's word. I'm not used to that. I'm not accustomed to that, but I think I can adapt fairly quickly. But first, before we get into reading the scripture, I just wanted to open kind of a little bit of a testimony and how it relates directly into this message. And this was really what got me thinking in this vein of thought, reading scripture. A lot of the things that I come and I feel the Lord lays on my heart to preach, and that's already been through camp, that's already been in the past when he's given me opportunities, is usually something that he shows me and then will bring to my memory. I say, "Lord, what would you want me to preach?" And he said, "Remember that time when this was going on in your life and I had to do this for you? Remember that? That's what you need to preach." I say, "Okay, Lord, all right." So, just to get personal for a little bit, some of you that have already heard me speak a few times for camp and things like that know a little bit of my past, but needless to say, I've only been saved for roughly 3 years, if that. But in the center of God's will, knowing that I'm on the right path, doing exactly what I know he wants me to do, 6 months, if that. Yeah, things can change very quickly in the life of a Christian. But to bring me to where I am now, there was a time where he had to take me and he had to break me. Where I was so hardened, where I was so resistant, where I was so dry that the fire of his word couldn't warm me, the water of the word couldn't soften me. And he said, "Fine, I guess I'm going to have to break you. I'm going to have to break you." Look with me in Isaiah chapter 44. There are some things that the Lord had to break in my life. And so I have three things that need breaking in our lives. The first of these things, Isaiah chapter 44, if anyone's familiar with this chapter, the chapter on the vanity of idols, the emptiness of idols. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, please. We're going to be going to many more passages, but this will be kind of the main one that we're drawing from. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 9, if you will. Starting in verse 9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Looking down a few words, he describes how these things are made, how the smith with tongs, he works with the carpenter, he stretcheth out his rule in verse 13. Verse 14, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypresses and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, which part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and he is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver, for thou art my God. Verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgetting of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Let's pray very briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help me to convey, Lord, this need to be broken as you did for me. Lord, let your word say what I can't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can all be seated, of course. So we see in this passage of Scripture a little bit of a wordy way to say it, and of us because of our, you know, common English vernacular. But God is very clear. He's saying, listen, look at these people and what they do. They go out and they cut down a tree and they make items with it, and they even burn part of it. And then they'll make a god out of it and then bow down to that god. How foolish is that? He's saying the vanity in it. They're all going to be ashamed. They bow down and they beg to it, save my soul. How can that wood save your soul? You just burned half of it in the log pile over there. You got half of it stacked up over there. But this piece over here, it's your God. It'll save you. A few weeks ago, I was on YouTube, you know. I was on YouTube, and there was a gentleman I used to follow quite regularly when I was unsaved, and I used to really like his philosophy about things and how he thought about things. He was a very organized person. He loved technology, and he liked to go to technology and use it to organize his life. And he was very, very, eccentric in a lot of ways. But he's an unsaved man, and I never really understood how far from the truth he was until he put out a video recently allegorizing death to a dragon and saying that, oh, once upon a time there was a dragon, and this dragon was so great and so mighty and so powerful. For years, people tried to fight this dragon, but then in the end, they just gave up. And of course, he was referring to the fact that if this dragon is death, and people in the old days, they used to find a way for immortality. They used to try and find a way to live beyond their years. And he said, but people eventually gave up. But then he got around to saying, but as time moved forward, as we're getting closer, he said, more and more new technology is now starting to come around and new ways to fight the dragon. And he's putting it in a fantasy tale. But at the end of it, he's more or less saying what this passage is saying. In the end, he has even said it, now I've been able to find it in another area, where he is betting his soul, his life, on technology getting to the point where it can keep him alive beyond his years. He said, I hope, he said, I beg to the singularity. He doesn't really believe in God. I never realized how off the wire this guy was until I got saved, and I'm starting to listen to him. Now I'm like, oh, yeah, he's really out there. And I'm listening to him as he's saying this, and he's saying, oh, man, we're going to reach the point where I'll be able to, like, remove my brain from my body, and they'll be able to keep it in stasis. He said maybe that he talked about this. He purchased a way to freeze himself to get to the point where they can then revive him and bring him back, and he wants to be in an artificial body. He says, I can't wait to that day when technology will finally beat death, where we can finally remove this notion of God. And I'd never heard him be this open about it, but I said, that's Isaiah 44. He's relying on the things that man has built with his hand to save his soul. And this man does have a very large following. I'd say at least a few million subscribers on YouTube, a few thousand people that listen to his podcast on a regular basis. And he's leading people in this vein of thought of one day we can achieve immortality. If only the government would invest enough money into the research and sciences. If only we take this final great leap that's necessary. And of course, he's then using this as an argument for socialism, because we need the government to be more powerful to make this push so that we can be immortal. I said, what folly. This man doesn't even know. In the end, he'll be ashamed. Now, I'm not saying here tonight, and we're looking at things that need to be broken in our lives as Christians, I'm not saying you've got a statue in your living room. And I'm not saying you bow down to a picture even of Jesus or a cross or anything like that. But an idol to a Christian is anything that takes the preeminence above God and our Savior. Anything. Anything. Anything that we defer to. Something that I was always taught, that always drilled into my skull growing up. And now my father and I have had talks about this more recently. He said, son, you've got to get a decent job. You've got to make a good wage. God will take care of you, but you need to be able to take care of yourself first. It was always a little bit of a struggle. I said, Dad, I'm going to Bible college. He said, I support you. You want to serve God, but make sure you can get a good paying job out of this. We've changed this. Our conversation is more. They've come around to the fact that now I'm relying on God and his people and his church. He's come to that understanding now. But for years, that was the mantra. That's the mantra of my whole family. Make sure you can support yourself. God will meet the difference, but you need to handle it. You're a man. You're handling your family. And I said, well, at what point am I then relying and putting the preeminence on myself and my own ability and my own wealth above what God can provide? Am I trusting? Am I putting faith in what I can do or what he can do? There's a line there. There's a line there that as I think of myself, yes, as a man getting to that point where I'm like, all right, I need to take care of it myself. This is how I've been trained. This is what I need to do. And God had to come along, and it was through a preaching of a message I just, about a year ago heard, where a gentleman, he was a missionary now, I can't say what country, he said, the first paycheck I ever received, I said, I gave the entire thing back in the offering plate. And I said, what faith this man has. He's going to the mission field, and he said, God will provide everything. God will provide it all. I don't want the chance of there being a God in my life that I defer to, that I run to when I'm in trouble, instead of him. What am I taking solace in? Who do I go to when I'm in trouble? My friends? This is more in the teen group. Do I go and I consult with all my friends the first time I get in trouble? That was me for years. Went to my friends who were all unsaved. I was unsaved. A lot of bad decisions came from that. Who am I putting, or what am I putting, in my life above God? Because in the end, it's going to lead to shame. Where I come out thinking, oh, I was relying on something else other than God. Now, don't get me wrong. God will provide things, yes, but he'll make it clear that that's what he's doing. when we make decisions and when we charge ahead in a certain area thinking, I've got this. Who's God in this situation? You or him? Who's doing the providing? Who are you relying on? Who? Idols. Other things that can become idols in our lives. Of course, the old fun culprits. Things of the world. Lust of the flesh. Sins that we get involved with that start to build themselves up in our lives to the point where, man, I got to tear that down, but that's a lot of work now. Strongholds, if you will. Those kind of idols. Things that take away our attention and our focus and our time and our money away from the Lord. Idols. That's one thing. Well, there were several in my life, but one thing that God had to remove from me were idols. And he showed me, actually through these exact verses, the emptiness that was there. In how everything that is man-made could be cast in the fire. At the end of the day, it was him alone who could bring salvation. Another area, another thing that needs to be broken, that needs to be removed from our lives. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, another thing that has to be removed from our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. When I first, finally, accepted Christ as my Savior, there were some sins, there were some things that had to be broken in my life. They were strongholds. They were gated cities that I had to siege and remove and tear down, and like the Romans did to Carthage, not a brick left standing, and salt the ground. I don't want that growing there again. Are there some things that are starting to build themselves up? We're not supposed to yield ourselves to sin. We're not supposed to yield our members to sin. And let me take this one step further. We're referring to members. We are the members, us in this room, we are the members of the church. And when we allow sin into our lives, and sin is in me as a member, what have I then done? Where have I brought sin? Into the church. Into the church. A lot of people think the church is this nebulous group of people. Well, you know, I may have some sin in my life, but I think the rest of the church will outweigh that on the scale. Well, you are a member of the church. You are a member of the church. And even if it's just the finger of your body that's infected, the rest of your body feels that. So you say, well, how do we keep this church safe? Keep yourself safe first. Deal with yourself. Deal with yourself. Yes, there may be a sin that you see in a fellow believer, yes. But I'm pretty sure there's a verse in there about removing something from your own eye before you go picking at somebody else's. God had to teach that to me. He had to show that to me. He said, Jacob, you're going around, you're being critical of other people. What about you? Have you dealt with this yet? No, Lord, I haven't. Are you still struggling with this sin, Jacob? Yes, I am. Well, then you deal with you, and the same Holy Spirit that's working on you is probably working on them. And it will be dealt with in the Lord's time. Deal with yourself first. Our sin, our lust, our worldly desires were something that had to be broken in my life, and usually needs to be broken in someone else's as well. And finally, our wills. Our wills. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our High Priest. But he is also our example. Our example. When he asks questions, when he says things out loud, everything that's recorded in the Gospels is for our benefit. Jesus didn't write it down as a memo to himself later. He was there. He's been through this. This is for our benefit. So we see here in Luke 22, verse 42. Now, I know this is a very specific prayer that Jesus Christ himself is saying. And he even says here, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, a lot of people forget Jesus the Christ was 100% man and 100% God at the same exact time. And at the same time, he knew God's divine plan, but the human side of him was sitting there and had a will, just like you and I have, and was warring inside of him, saying, do I really have to die for them? 100% human. You and I would have the same thought process going on, except we wouldn't have the 100% God side to back us up. 100% man sitting there struggling in the garden saying, I need to surrender my will. It's a funny little comic I saw. And it was basically somewhat blasphemous. This angel in heaven, and God went over and took a break. And all the problems that were going on in the world, and God kind of woke up from the nap and looks over, and everything's fine on the earth. Everything's beautiful. Everything's pretty. You know, people are being kind to each other. Everything's going perfectly. And God is just kind of looking there. He's like, what did you do? And then they look over in the corner, and there's a switch, and it says free will on it, and it had been turned off. And he walks over to it, and he flips it back on. He says, you know the rule. It's like, but everything was so perfect when they don't have free will, because they're doing what you told them to do. All of us have a free will. Even when we're saved and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that holy part of the Trinity being inside me still allows me in my flesh to sin. Boggles my mind. He cannot stand sin. He is a holy God. And yet he's sitting there inside of us watching us do what we do. How he doesn't strike us dead in that moment it's beyond me. I can't understand except for his mercy and his grace that counterbalance his holiness and his judgment. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing. But our will needs to be broken and surrendered to him on a regular basis. Because yes, I got saved. But just like a friend who I'll say his name, Thomas Gunzenhauser, dear friend of mine, we sat in Greek class together about a year and a half ago. Gone. In the world. Doing his own thing. It was the semester right after we did that. It was the only two of us in the class. We were studying the Word of God. We were learning Greek. We were together for hours at a time working on homework. And I could feel him growing a little more distant, and a little more distant, and a little more distant. And I thought maybe it was just the class was starting to get to him. I thought maybe things were getting into his schedule. And we go home on summer, and we come back. And I said, where's Thomas at? Oh, you didn't hear? What was the difference? He had not surrendered his will. He had not made the decision. All right, God, I'm done with me. It's time for you. I surrender my will to you. That young lady that we mentioned, what was it, Sunday night? From up there at Fairhaven. Worked on my bus route. 3 years. Almost every single Sunday. Her family lived on the route. We went over their house, spent time with them. Every single Saturday. for 3 years. I leave, I come out. I get a text message sitting in a meeting or something the other day. Please pray. She's left. She may be with some extended family somewhere, we don't know. She turned 18. Took her life into her own hands and refused to surrender her will to God. I don't know where she's going to be in a few years, but it scares me. This ring that I wear, I graduated from Arlington Baptist School with 20 plus other young people. To my knowledge, one is still in church besides myself. One. And he goes to a more neo-evangelical church. You went through Christian school together. You were given the Bible. I was even unsaved at the time. But at least my will was surrendered to my parents, and they kept me on the right path for that time. Where are they now? They never surrendered their will. The part of them inside that says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, come what may. Their will had to be broken, and it never was. I saw a few of them. Just a few weeks ago, I was back home, and the English teacher I had had was retiring. I went to her retirement party just to thank her for all the instruction and the influence she had been in my life, and I bumped into a few of them, and, oh, what are you doing now? And we're doing this, and we're doing this, and we were in the school library. We went there for a bit, and they were looking at the old yearbooks, and the language they started to use, the things they were talking about, broke my heart. Took everything inside of me to not say something, to just not get into a con- I knew if I was going to open my mouth, it was going to be bad. So I held my peace. We walked out of there, and we were walking away, and they said, oh, Jacob, what are you going to be doing? I forgot to ask you. Well, God's changed my life. The last you saw me, I wasn't saved. But now, I'm doing his will. And they looked at me and they said, you've changed. You're not doing these things anymore. I said, no, I'm not. And you could tell instantly, they changed in their demeanor, everything. And they're like, oh, almost like you're one of them now. I'm like, sorry. they're just looking at me and they're saying, you know, oh, okay, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I heard you back there. Using all the words, and then he got all red and blushed and everything, and then I'm like, God will change you if you let him. If you surrender your will. Kind of had to leave it there. They were all leaving, rushing off. Never a surrender of the will. So we looked at some things that need to be broken. Idols in our lives, sins, strongholds, and our wills. Let's look at some things briefly that will break these things. What beats them? What berates them? What takes them to this point? Who or what breaks these things? Well, looking at the Old Testament, Isaiah, what broke idols? Well, obviously, there were several people who did this. Looking at one of the first examples, Jacob, traveling with his family, realized, we have some idols among us, and they must be removed now. We are serving God in this family, not multiple gods. Where are your idols at, daughters? I mean, wives and sons. Where are they? We're bringing them out of the caravan right here, right now. We're leaving them, burying them. Where'd they bury them? I think under a tree somewhere. He said, we're leaving them here. This is more of a direct application address. Men of the church, heads of family, who removed idols from the family, even from their own children? Dads. Fathers who realize that that's an idol in my family. that is taking up way too much time. That is taking up way too much resources. When my children want to talk about more about that than God, that's starting to be an idol. That needs to go. Fathers removed idols. Who else removed idols? Judges, men of God who stood up and said, you know what? This is what the scripture said. This is what God's given to me. These idols are being torn down now. Prophets, kings, priests. What do all these men have in common? They're spiritual leaders of their people. Who is the spiritual leader of this church? Pastor. And Pastor Salih. They are the spiritual leaders of the church. And so when they come, or when they preach from the Word of God about an idol, about something, about a stronghold, about something that needs to be torn down, their words should not be rejected, should not be ignored, should not be trifled with. If it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. It should be respected as such. Saying, oh, you're worshiping. No, we're following a spiritual leader. Not worshiping a man, worshiping God by following His divinely placed and appointed authority in our lives. Who else will break things? Who else will remove things? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remove our sin, our lust, our worldly desires. Where do you find this at? John 16. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you, John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus Christ is saying. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What will the Holy Spirit do? What is he supposed to do right now? If you let him in your life, if you're saved, if you're following him, then what is he doing? He's reproving you of sin. He's reproving you of sin. How does he do that? Through the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, but also, this is where he got me literally 2 days ago, in the quietness of the moment when I'm sitting there reflecting on what I had been doing, that little, still, small voice whispers in my ear, sometimes with scripture, sometimes more of a prodding. What was that? Where did that attitude come from? Where did that action come from? Where did that thought come from? Was that from me? Or was that from you in your own flesh? You got short with that person. Why did you do that? Breaking, grabbing, and crushing. In the quietness of that moment. That's why I think sometimes, to some extent today, we are afraid to get alone with God in a quiet place by ourselves for more than 5 minutes, because that's when he starts to hit us. That's when he starts to really work us over. I've tried to make it a point that if I'm going to pray in my devotion time, I'll set a clock, I'll do something, I will be in complete silence for at least 5 minutes, if not more, before I open my mouth to my God, because I need to reflect on what's in my heart first, and let him start to poke, and let him start to move, and let him start to do those things. If I just launch into my prayer, and I don't give it any consideration, I find myself coming away later like, oh, I missed that. Why didn't I think of that? I wasn't thinking enough when I went into that. I had a friend, and we did this together in college just once or twice near the end of my time there. But we sat there in silence before God for a certain amount of time, and I was almost in tears before we started praying. Because I was letting him work me over, start to break up some of those things in my heart. He was there. He was waiting for me to put out all the distractions that were going on around me. I needed to put the textbook down that I was reading to get ready to teach the next day. I had to put everything else aside. I had to put my phone on the other side of the room on silent. I had to close my laptop. I had to barricade my door shut and ask a few people near me to be quiet. I needed to get absolutely alone before God and be silent and let him work on me and focus on what I was going to say to my God, so that I didn't treat that time with him flippantly. Wake up in the morning, still feeling groggy, stumble over to the bedside. Oh, Lord, help me get through the day. Bless the family. Get me through. Give me strength. Help me to wake up. Yep, all right. Read my verse. Got my coffee. Out the door. That could describe my devotional life for quite some time. No time alone with God. So, the Holy Spirit, and finally, what is another thing that will break up these things in our life? The hammer of the Word. The hammer of the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29, you know the verse. Or maybe you don't. Jeremiah 23:29. You know what? I'll admit I can't quote it perfectly. Jeremiah 23:29, where he describes his word. God describes his word. First as a fire, and then as a hammer. Was it 23:29? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The hammer that has to drop sometimes. Man, it feels like the Lord's beating me up. It's what his word does sometimes. When the fire can't stir us, when we're no longer moldable in the hand of the potter, as soft clay as we're supposed to be, things have to be broken. We have to be broken. It's embarrassing to think of how many times I've resisted him to get to the point where he had to break me. To look back in self-examination and say, I didn't come down and kneel for this. I ignored him here. I blew him off here. I started yawning through the message at this point. I wasn't listening here. He finally got me, but I resisted. Oh, that's what you were saying, Lord. Oh, how in the world, Lord, I'm so sorry. How did I get from there where I was tender, where I was moldable? I mean, for me, it's been as little as a day where in the morning, I said, Lord, be with me throughout this day. Help me, guide me, fill me with your spirit. I want to live for you. And by lunch, I can't even think of what I thought of in the morning. I haven't prayed at all throughout the rest of the day. I'm just carrying on. And by the end of the day, I always try to finish the night reading a psalm, and I'm sitting there and I go to open his word and I just feel hollow and I feel empty, and I'm like, how did I get this hard just in a day? Just in a day, I've gotten to the point where I was in love with his word at 6:30. And now by 10:30, I just want to go to bed. I could care less. That amount of hardness happened in one day. And if you don't have regular devotions, what does that say about what it's doing to you throughout a whole week? before you get back to church and someone preaches at you. And if you resist that and harden more, and you have to wait till the next week, and then you have to wait till the next week, and then you tune them out the next week after that, where are you at after a month? If your only time where God can work you over is once or twice on a Sunday, brother, sister, you're as hard as a rock. And God's going to break you at some point. And it's not going to be pretty. I'm speaking from experience. Sorry. I don't like addressing people like that, especially most of you are my senior. But that's what God's had to do to me. And that's what he'll do to you. Because it's what he says he'll do. If you're his child, he will chasten you. And he will break you if he has to. Unless you start to tear down that idol, unless you start to let the Holy Spirit remove and work on you, unless you finally bend the knee of your will before he has to break you. So it's a challenge. It's a thought. Be broken. Be broken now before he has to do it for you. I wish someone would have preached this to me years ago when I was still unsaved. Too many times someone said, God loves you and it's all going to work out in the end. As opposed to, you have sin and you're unrepentant. You have no conviction. You're not saved. Part of me thinks I was so hard-hearted at the time, I might not have listened. But at the same point, God's word is a hammer that might have broken through if someone would have said that to me. And so I would be remiss if I didn't say it now. Thank you all so much for listening to what God has shown me, had to bring back into my life. If you would bow your heads.